How old are you, Sam?
13.
A little bit too old for what I want. Where's Isaac? How old are you, Isaac? 9? Come up here. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. I just want people to look at you. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Take a good look. What are the possibilities? What could become of this young man? Lots. More than you and I could imagine. There was a day when Billy Graham was 8 years old. There was a day when Mother Teresa was 8 years old. Father, I pray that today, as we look at one of the real characters from the Old Testament, who was a tender-hearted child in the midst of a hard-hearted world, that you would help us to never forget the potential of a child. And I pray that for children who are here and teens, that they would never forget the capacity of what you can do in their lives if they give themselves wholeheartedly to you at a young age, and continue to live for you throughout all the days of their life. Take the message today about a young 8-year-old boy and use it to dig deep into our hearts. And whether we're young or old, help us to be motivated to live wholeheartedly for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He was only 8 years old. He was a young, tender-hearted boy in a society that had gone bankrupt, literally, spiritually bankrupt. This young boy's grandfather had the name Manasseh. He was one of the very worst kings that Judah, the southern kingdoms, had ever known. There was all kinds of things that went on in Judah, the southern two tribes of Israel, during those days when Manasseh was the king. He had set up altars all over the countryside for the worship of the stars. He made one of his own sons pass through the fire of Molech. Molech was one of the Canaanite gods who had an altar made in his name. The people made it in his name, with arms outstretched, open in the back, open in the front, a cauldron of fire, and people, believe it or not, would place their babies on the arms of the altar of Moloch and let the baby be burned to death. And this particular king, Manasseh, the grandfather of the boy I'm talking about, offered one of his sons on the altar of Moloch. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 21, verse 16, that records the life of some of the kings of Israel and Judah, it says, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It was tough being a person who lived in Judah during the days of Manasseh, because he persecuted people to get them to buy into and to commit the wicked practices that he practiced himself. Well, the young 8-year-old boy that I'm talking about not only had a grandfather that was corrupt, he had a father that was corrupt. His name was Ammon. The Bible says that he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 says that he increased his guilt over and over again. He adopted idolatry, the idolatry of every surrounding country. Sodomites polluted the temple precincts, if you can just imagine that. The prophet Zechariah adds that during that time of this young man's father, Ammon, that the land was marked by violence and deceit and covetousness and oppression and injustice and treachery and shamelessness. And to beat all, the Word of God, the Bible, the scrolls of the five ancient books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the scrolls were gone. For 80 years, the Jews had not one copy of the ancient text. The prophet Isaiah had been martyred during the grandfather's years, during Manasseh's years. We learn in the New Testament that one of the Old Testament prophets was sawn asunder. It was probably Isaiah, who legend tells us was cut in half with a wooden saw. That hurts. It just hurts to think about it. Jeremiah hadn't even been born yet when this young 8-year-old man, was born and was around. The prophets Habakkuk and Zephaniah, who lived during the reign of this young man's father, were probably not allowed or had very little access to the court of the king. So this little 8-year-old boy named Josiah grew up with a corrupt grandfather, a corrupt father, a land that was totally void of the Word of God. Maybe the only human godly influence he had in his life were his mother, Jedidah, whose name means beloved of God, and his grandmother, Adiah, whose name meant honored of God. He was sort of like Timothy of the New Testament, who had an ungodly father, a non-believer. Who knows what was beyond that, but he had a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, who were believers and who built into his life. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, and I'd like you to turn there. It's in the Old Testament. It's about about a third of the way through the whole Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you get to Samuel and then Kings, then go to Chronicles. I'd love to have you see it in your own Bible. What I'm going to be talking about today is basically found in verses 1, 2, and 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king of Judah, the king of the southern two tribes of Judah. What do you think of that, Isaac? How'd you like to be king? Huh? 9 years old? Why don't you go home and tell your dad that? Dad, I have the potential to be a king. I'm king from now on right here. He was 8 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned for 31 years, approximately between the years of 640 and 609 B.C., 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 2, you have it in front of you and it's on the screen, says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed in the ways of his father David. Now, lots of times the scripture will speak of somebody as a father of someone and it'll go generations back. So he doesn't call him the father, his father Ammon. He calls him a son of his father David because he followed in David's footsteps, not turning aside to the right or the left. This is a young man through all through his life. He never deviated from going in the right path. That expression, didn't turn from to the right or to the left, means that he was straight as an arrow. Means that from 8 years old, he walked the godly path. He stayed on track. He never deviated. And I think that's astounding in light of the fact that the Word of God was almost extinct. We'll learn next week as we talk about it that the Word of God was found in the temple, stashed away in a corner. But it just boggles my mind that for 8 centuries, people lived without the Word of God. And the culture went totally spiritually bankrupt. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, you have it in front of you, says that in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old at that time, when he was still young. I've italicized that because I want to emphasize the idea of youth being called by God to live for him. He began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, at age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Just think of it. At age 16, in the 8th year of his reign, he really started to show his colors. He really decided to show whose side he was on. He didn't deviate to the right or the left. He kept on the straight path. He began to seek the God of his father, David. How many of you in this room are 16, 15, 16, or 17? Raise your hand. That can be a great turning point in your life. That can be a great turning point in your life. And at the age of 16, even though he had already committed himself to God at age 8, at the age of 16, and then again at the age of 20, he lets it be known whose side he is on. The son of Zerach, a Jewish writer of the early 2nd century before Christ, has this to say about Josiah. The remembrance of Josiah is like the composition of the perfume that is made by the art of apothecary. It is sweet as honey in all mouths and is music at a banquet of wine. He behaved himself, he's speaking of Josiah, he behaved himself uprightly in the conversion of the people and took away the abomination of iniquity. He directed his heart unto the Lord, and in the time of the ungodly, he established the work of God. An 8-year-old boy did that when he grew up. Because I don't know how, I don't know whether it was because of his mother or grandfather, I don't know whether God spoke to him independently, I don't know whether he somehow got a word from one of the prophets of the Bible, I don't know how it happened, but for some reason or another, God chose a young man who was only 8 years old and had chosen him before that to lead the people into a reform, and this young man, this 8-year-old boy, dedicated his life to the Lord when he was 8 years old, and again, when he was 16, and again when he was 20. Paul, in his writing, well, let me back up a little bit. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He feared God rather than men. He had all kinds of men that he could have been afraid of. I have no idea what he grew up with when he was 8 years old and there was prostitution and sodomy and all kinds of things going on in the temple. And nobody seemed to care at all. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of horrendous moral relativism. One author has described moral relativism as the view that ethical standards, morality, and positions of right or wrong are culturally based and therefore subject to a person's individual choice. We can all decide what is right for ourselves. You decide what's right for you, and I'll decide what's right for me. Moral relativism says it's true. It's true for me if I believe it. And I put up the book cover of a book by Chris Stefanik that's titled Absolute Relativism, which is more and more the way our country is headed, more and more the way the world is headed in these days, where it's not just moral relativism or ethical relativism. It's just plain relativism. And he titles it Absolute Relativism, the New Dictatorship. Marilyn Monroe once was heard to say, "I believe in everything, a little bit." Richard John Neuhaus, who's the editor-in-chief of First Things, a monthly journal of religion and public life, wrote these words. And think of it in context of the title of that book. He says this: "In the absence of truth, power is the only game in town." In the absence of truth, power is the only game in town. That's where we live. That's the age in which we live. We are seeing that played out in the culture in which you and I live today. But in the midst of that kind of situation, the Bible says in 2 Kings, which also reports on the life of Josiah, it says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses." Never was a man like him. Now let me apply that to you, and I want to apply it to adults as well as to youth. First of all, I want to say that never underestimate the potential of a child. You've heard the expression, out of the mouth of babes, haven't you? You know where that came from? Came from the Bible. Came first from the Psalms, and then it came in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem before his crucifixion on Palm Sunday, everybody around was praising him, and the children were singing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day, the teachers of the law and the priests were indignant. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus responded to them, "Have you never read, quote, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Psalm 8 verse 2 says, "Lord, our Lord," let's read this together. Will you read it with me? "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established the stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Never underestimate the potential of a child. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Author and pastor Erwin McManus has written an article titled, "How Young is Too Young to Lead." Let me read you just a couple paragraphs. Alexander Hamilton was 19 years old when George Washington appointed him as an aide. Impressive enough, except when compared to the fact that at 14, Hamilton set the rules for the seafaring captains who traded with his employers on St. Croix Island. Few of us are aware of the way history and culture, not to mention our personal age, influences our feelings about youthfulness and leadership. In order to create an atmosphere conducive to including emergent leaders, we'll need to ask ourselves the question, at what age does someone have the capacity to lead? History is sprinkled with the tales of exploits, achievements, and leadership of young adults, even teenagers. Columbus and all of the explorers of the New World relied on hard-working teens to man their crews. Think about this. middle school age children, setting off on adventures that many adults would lack the courage to undertake. In times past, teenagers could lead armies in battle, and young pages could be made knights as early as age 12. Never underestimate the potential of a child. Isaac, I don't know where you're going to end up. But I have a feeling it's going to be someplace good. And it won't just be because your mom and dad have led you in that direction. It will be because you will make choices along the way that will lead you down the right path. Maddie, how old are you? 17. Same could be said for you. My guess is that you probably invited Jesus to be your Savior when you were younger. But now you're right about at the same age that Josiah was when he decided that he would rid the land of idols. You will make decisions just like I have had to make decisions and just like any adult believer here has had to make decisions all your life. The decision that you made to follow Jesus when you were 5 years old or 6 years old, it was a great decision. But for all of us who are here, that decision just all by itself, well, I think we need to upgrade it. I'm not saying you get to heaven by your merit. I'm not saying you get to heaven by your works. I'm saying you get to heaven by the grace of God. But I am saying that all the way along the line, at 5 and at 15 and at 25, and now for me at age 69, believe it or not, you just stay in line or I'll whoop you. You make decisions. Never underestimate the potential of a child. Secondly, never use circumstances as an excuse for not following the Lord. Never use circumstances as an excuse for not following the Lord. Someone may say, well, I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised with those kinds of ideals or values. And it's my father and my mother's fault that I've turned out the way I am. You know, there was a saying back in this same time that we were talking about with Josiah. There was a saying that went something like this. It was a proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you catch the proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, they've lived a sour life, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They are experiencing, they are reaping what their fathers sowed, they are going on to live the way their fathers lived, and the proverb was used as an excuse to do whatever I wanted to do or to blame my current circumstances on the way that my father or my grandfather or grandmother and grandfather, whatever, lived. And the writer of 2 Kings said, don't use that proverb anymore. I don't want to hear it. Because he goes on to say, suppose there's a righteous man who does all the right things and he has a son and his son turns around and does the wrong thing and then that son, somehow along the line, later on has a son. Suppose that son comes out and lives a righteous life, just like Josiah. And the bottom line of Ezekiel 18, from which I've drawn all of that, is you will be judged on your own basis. You won't be judged for the sins or for the righteousness of your father. You will be judged for what you do personally. Not by merit, but by how you accept and follow Jesus through your life. Never use circumstances to excuse as an excuse for not following the Lord. Joseph was faithful to God in Egypt where there was persecution. Daniel was faithful to God in Babylon at the risk of his own life. And Josiah was one of the best men who grew up in the worst of times. Thirdly, the sooner in life you begin to serve the living God, the better. The sooner in life you begin to serve the living God, the better. You will never regret it. You will never regret it. Don't tolerate the development and growth of noxious spiritual weeds in your life when you were young. What you sow when you are young, you will often reap when you are old. But you will never regret living your whole life for God. Never. 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 John Piper, you've heard the name. He's a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist, emeritus in the cities. Wrote a book that I read about 10 years ago, the title of which is Don't Waste Your Life. I would say that especially to those of you who are in your younger years, your teen years and your young adult years. Don't waste your life. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And lastly, following the Lord is a lifetime pursuit. Following the Lord is a lifetime, lifelong pursuit. At age 8, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. At age 16, in the 8th year of his reign, it says he began to seek the God of his father David. At age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of idolatry. At age 26, he continued to purify the land and to restore the temple. It was about that same time that the law of Moses, the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, it was about that time that they were found in the temple, hidden in a corner someplace while they were cleaning up the temple from all the atrocities that had taken place for many years prior to that. When the book of the law of Moses was brought back and read to Josiah, the text tells us that he fell down, that he tore his clothes off, and deeply repented to God. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 33, look at it if you've got it in front of you. It says, as long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. In other words, his influence as an 8-year-old and a 16-year-old and a 20-year-old and a 26-year-old was so great on the nation that he reformed the entire nation of Judah. I would say to you, young people who have grown up in a Christian home, some of you are here and you're 5 or you're 10, or there are some here who grew up in Christian homes that were, they're now in their 30s and their 40s. I would say this to you. Avoid the apathy of familiarity. What do I mean by that? I mean that you are so used to church, you are so used to mom and dad telling you what to do and how to live and how to behave and telling you about God that you've just sort of, it's just like, oh, there we go again. It's just like you treat the Bible. The Bible might not, it might as well not even be in your home because you never pick it up. You just become so familiar with all that stuff that it's just like, it's just stuff. And I plead with you today, don't let it be just stuff. Pick it up and read it. Put yourself into the story. Place yourself in the boat with Jesus. Think about it. Let it permeate your body and your mind and your soul and your heart. And give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Don't just try to cruise through life on the righteousness of your mom and your dad. It doesn't work. Let God through Jesus impute his righteousness to your account. Bring your life to him and say, Jesus, I want to be yours. I want to be all yours. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and inhabit me. Come in and control me. Come in and live your life through me. Don't live on somebody else's religion. Don't live on mom and dad's merit. Merit's not going to get you anywhere. Live in the grace of God who can transform your life and make you all that he wants to be. Resist spiritual inoculation. People go to the doctor to get a flu shot so that they won't get the flu. They get a little bit of a serum that is flu-like, but it prevents them from getting the real disease. Some people come to church and just get a little serum that prevents them from getting the real thing. Be sold out to Jesus. Give your whole life to him. At the end of his life, the epitaph of Josiah's life was, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. I read it to you earlier. At the end of his life, his epitaph was, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. God is looking for some Josiahs in our congregation. God is looking for some Josiahs in our congregation. He's looking for some young men and young women and dads and moms who will give their whole heart to him when they're 8 and when they're 16 and when they're 26 and when they're an old man or an old woman. Give your whole heart to him. Not just a piece of it. Give him the whole thing, please. Not just for his sake, but also for your sake. Because you will never regret what you did. God's looking for some Josiahs today. Will you be one of them? Will you? Let me pray for you. Jesus, my heart's so full, I feel like it's going to bust. pray that you would work in the hearts of young men and women, boys and girls who are still in their single digits. And I pray that in the midst of all of the things that our world offers to them, that they would choose Jesus. I pray for students who are in their teens, who are faced with all kinds of decisions. The pressure around them must seem to them much like the pressure that was around Josiah in his day. Only his day was even worse, if you can believe it. And give them the fortitude, give them the strength, give them the courage to stand up for what's right and to rededicate themselves to you and to live wholeheartedly for you. I pray for the people in this congregation who are in their 20s and 30s, those who are in midlife, and for those who are getting old. Even though we don't want to admit it, there's a few of us in here that are getting old. And help us to live wholeheartedly for you. Help us to not deviate to the left or to the right. Help us to be straight arrows. Help us to live out the commitment that we made many years ago. Help us to live it out today, until the day we see you face to face. How about it? Anybody here that wants to be like Josiah? It's your choice. And it's a good one. Make it today. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.